Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Forty years ago, a Philadelphia congregation watched as 3 9-year-old boys were baptized and joined the church. Not longer after that, the church sold and the building was sold and the church was disbanded. One of those boys was Dr. Tony Campolo. I don't know how many of you know that name. He has, those of you that were part of Promise Keepers, he ministered a great deal in Promise Keepers and has written a number of books and been all over the world speaking, preaching the gospel. But in addition to that, he is a sociologist, Christian sociologist at Eastern University in Pennsylvania. And Dr. Campolo writes, and I'm quoting here, he says, "Years later, when I was doing research in the archives of our denomination, I decided to look up the church report for the year of my baptism." So he was one of those three boys. He says, "There was my name, and Dick White's, he's now a missionary, and Bert Newman, he's a professor of theology at an African seminary." Then Campolo read the church report for the year that he joined the church, and quote, "It has not been a good year for our church. We lost 27 members. 3 joined. They were only children." You catch that? 3 joined, 3 were baptized, but they were only children. But it just so happens that all 3 of them have touched the world. Can't discount anything that happens within the church. Because God does big things in his church. Beginning at verse number 15, I want to read this passage. We'll read quite a bit here, but follow along. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Incomparably great power for those of us who believe. "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for the church. As Paul gave thanks for the church at Ephesus, I give thanks for the church at Bedford, particularly the one at 2601 27th Street in Bedford, Indiana. You know the church. You've been here with us for many, many years. You have visited with us. You've touched countless lives. Many have come into your kingdom as your church has gathered together. You've touched lives all around the world through the giving and the going to the mission fields. You've taken from our midst even those who have given their lives to Morocco and South Africa and other places. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you have done through your church, what you are doing today in your church. And we thank you for the plans that you have for this church in the days to come. This is your church. It is suspended from you. And that means, O Lord, that nothing is impossible, because nothing is impossible for you. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for your church. Help us this morning as we might expand our thoughts and understanding of what the church is, that we might give a more in-depth and more meaningful thanks to you, understanding more of what you have brought us into and bought us into. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Today, as you may understand, our thanksgiving intention is turned toward our thanks toward and of the church. I want us to take just a brief look this morning, just in a very few moments, at what the church really is and what it is in this world and what it is in our lives. If you care to, I want to give you several scriptures that you can take with you and live on. I want you to understand this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the church is the habitation of God. The church is the habitation of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we started in chapter 1. Let's go over to chapter 2, if you would, in verse number 19. Excuse me. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. Wow. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I'm going to underscore that. In him, you too, T-O-O, also, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It is his design, his desire, his intention to be here with us. Jesus put it succinctly in this manner. He says, if two or three of you are gathered together in my name, he said, I want to be there in the midst of you. He gave it to us as a promise. Not a comfort when there's only a couple of us show up, but as a promise that he wants to be with us. He wants to be a habitation, that is to live among us, to dwell among us. Now, this word that is used here of church, the ekklesia, in the original language, in the Greek language, and I know you're all students of Greek, so I'll just press into this. It means out of or called out of. So that's what church means, the called out ones. Called out of where? Called out of the world. Called out of darkness. Called out of hopelessness. Called into the habitation of God. In the Septuagint, the Septuagint was the early Greek translation of the Old Testament. In the Septuagint, the word there is used to describe the nation of Israel. They were called the ecclesia. They were the called out ones. God chose them. God called them from among all the people in the world. And then as the church triumphant in Christ was born, we then have assumed that handle of being the called out ones, the ecclesia. But then in the New Testament, it is used in a couple of different ways, and it's important for us to realize this. And let me state this, number one, it never speaks of an individual being the church. Never. The Word of God never addresses an individual as being the church. There is always a collective nature to it. Jesus said, speaking of the whole church, the one around the world, I will build my church. Huge. We join the chorus with churches in Africa and Asia. And, you know, from time to time, there are those who tune into our program in nations all over the world. I think I've told you in the past of a lady that corresponded with me for a while from New Zealand who watched the program every week. We have individuals from China, some from Russia, all over the world that are joining with us, and they are part of the church of the Lord. Hallelujah. You see, I don't get this stuff of this congregation fighting against this congregation or bad-mouthing and carrying on. I don't get this because we are all part of one another. We are the church. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're all purchased into the same body, same church. It's also used in a more narrow way in terms of the singular individual congregations. In Acts chapter 20, it said, Paul says, be the shepherd of the church of God. He is encouraging them to the local church. You will see in other places where he talks about the church at Ephesus, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea. Still the church, always collective, but in this case, it narrows down to the local church. This morning, I can tell you that the Lord is concerned. The Lord has specific plans for the church on 27th Street in Bedford, Indiana. He has a heart intention toward this church. And as we live into his design and his desire and not make it our own, then we get to have the habitation of his Spirit. If we move off onto our own tangent and we go over here and we're serving ourselves or serving other motivations and things, then we lose, if you will, the blessing of the Lord that he wants to give us. But we have the opportunity to join our hearts together with the habitation of God and see miraculous things happen. I don't know how many of you realize the miracle, ongoing miracle that exists in this church family. Those of you who have served on the board in the past, or those of you who pay attention to the things that we put up on the bulletin board and what have you, you may come to that understanding. In the 11 and a half years that I have been here, there's never been a single time that on paper that this ever worked financially. You sit down with a piece of paper, you add up everything, you think this can't work. But it does. It does. How it does, I can't answer that. I mean, we do our best to move things around and what have you. But, you know, when less money comes in, it seems like that God does things and we end up getting the bills paid. Praise the Lord. That's why I tell you, he has a design upon this, if you will, church at Ephesus, or I would like to say church of Philadelphia, the one of brotherly love. Amen? We love each other, correct? I hope you know that you're loved. Then there is another sense in which it is used in the New Testament, where he is speaking of a greater plurality, not of the whole around the world, not of the individual church, but churches in areas. It refers to the churches in Macedonia, which was a region. The churches of Asia Minor that encompassed several churches. Or, like in John's Revelation, it is to the churches of Asia. Okay? Remember? Ephesus, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Sardis. How many have ever read those? You're looking at me kind of blank, so I'm just curious. I hope my voice isn't too distracting this morning. It's still there. The Ephesians passage calls the attention first to the fact that there is a belonging in the church. I said there is a belonging in the church. One of the great dangers that we face in the dynamic of the world that we're living in today is that we would hold too loosely to one another. Because his intention is that we would link our hearts, our minds, our talents together with his habitation and do the impossible in this world. The purpose of the church is to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I don't know what your intentions are in coming here. I can't speak to those, but I can of my own. My own is, I want to be absolutely everything that God wants to happen here. Leaving out nothing. I can't say to him, Lord, I want to be perfect. I don't ever want to make a mistake. I don't want to ever offend anybody, because I've long since realized that's not going to happen. It's just the reality. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say things wrong, do things wrong, whatever. But I want my heart to be pure before the Lord, that my intention... Now, I'm speaking of myself because I can't speak of you, but do you understand this is all of us? That we come in as believers to unite ourselves together. Why? For having to have the habitation of the Lord. Why do we bother with music? It is hopefully to break us free from the world and all of its stuff and all of those problems that normally come on Sunday morning as you're on your way to the church. If you come to church as a family, you almost always have to, you know, get in one another's space or something. It's just the reality. Why? Because the enemy of our souls wants to distract us. He wants to take us. He wants to make us a whole bunch of individuals, losing the reality of drawing together to be the habitation of the Lord. Okay, the second thing, I love this one. I believe in this one. The church is the family of God. In Romans chapter 8, and we won't turn there, I'll just give you a couple of little bites from there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I had the voice for it, I'd sing it. That'd get you running. The family of God. Think about this, folks. We're talking about the God of the universe, the one who created all things, the one who knows no impossibilities. You and I are birthed into his family. What does it say? John 1:12. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. You can't explain that. You cannot explain the reality and the miracle of new birth, of how we are born, not just of water, flesh, but born of the Spirit of God. And in that birth, he brings us in to his family. Calls us his children. Well, you'll like this one. Are you ready? In verse number 17 of chapter 8, he says, now if we're children, then we're heirs. I knew you'd bite on that one. Heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Ooh, let's leave that last couple clauses off of there. Especially that one of sharing his suffering. Huh? We want to be quiet about the fact that we are God's children. It's okay in here. Not too many repercussions if I say I'm God's child. But I get outside these walls and I start saying that to people, they can get ugly. He says, hey, don't worry about it. Jesus suffered, but he's been glorified. You and I might suffer along with him because we are his brother, but don't worry about it. We're going to be glorified with him. Hallelujah. I don't know. Some of you, I think, what would it actually take to get you to shout? I don't know. Or even smile at me. As I told you before, if you can't shout, and some of you can't, just go like this. And for some of you, if you would just blink, I would be really thrilled. We share a common name. If you go to the third chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Oh, I wish I had the time this morning to break this on down further, because see what is planned for us. If we make it through and we get to heaven, we're in his presence. He has for each one of us a new name. Yeah. Hallelujah. I've about wore the bill out. The William. I'm close to being done with that. Just a few more years, I'll be done with that. And then I'm going to go into his presence. He's going to give me a brand new one that I'll have for all of eternity. Yes. We're part of the family of God. Let me take you to the third one. And this is incredibly important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 12 to 27, the Apostle Paul describes the reality of what the church is about. In verse number 12, he says, the body of Christ is a unit. Now, let me begin, first of all, to recognize that the church is the body of Christ in this world. Now, you say, how can that be? I don't know. I mean, I can give you what the theologians have said and all of this, but really, all it is just talking around in a circle and come back to the same thing to say, how are we the body of Christ? But the reality is, that's the manner in which our Lord thinks of us, that we are the body of Christ here on this earth. His purpose and desire is to put his spirit within us, not only individually, but corporately, to accomplish the work of Christ. That's the reason why Jesus said, I need to leave. Because if I leave, then you can have the same power that I have had. And greater things than these, all that he had done, will you do in my name. So his intention was that he would leave, but he would send back his Holy Spirit to dwell with us individually and to fill us corporately, and that we would do together what he did when he was walking on this earth, only in a bigger way. Jesus never went to Morocco. Jesus never went to South Africa. I don't care what the Mormons say, he did not. Jesus never walked the Americas. That's one of their themes. He did not. He kept his ministry in Judea, and he affected lives, changed lives, birthed new life, and those new lives took the same power and the same anointing and the same spirit that dwelled upon him and have run throughout the world spreading the gospel message. Hallelujah. The body of Christ is a unit together. As I said, we are together with other churches in this town that are preaching Christ and believe in salvation through him. We are one with them that are here in the state of Indiana that are preaching Christ, and our people are being saved and it brought into the kingdom of God. We are one with them as the church. With those that are in the United States of America, with those that are in the entire world. Think of it. When we stand before the throne on that day, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every color will be represented. Hallelujah. You see, what the world needs, what they're crying out for, whether it's equality or whatever, what they're really desiring is to be part of the church, the body of Christ. Be careful now. There is no place within the body of Christ for prejudice against any part of the unit. I'm not going to walk too far down this, but I think it needs to be said. There is no place, no place within the body of Christ. You want to be careful. If you make it to heaven and you've been playing this game, don't be surprised if your neighbor's on both sides. Or whatever color or nationality that you didn't like. Come on. You say, oh, God wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, he would. I've served him long enough that I know. He has both a sense of humor and a sense of justice, and both can be fulfilled in the same thing. There is no place within the body of Christ for prejudice. But the body is a unit. Now listen, he says, though all its parts are many, they form one body. Now don't miss this. You're not the church by yourself. You're not the full intention of God by yourself. God's intention is that we would come together, bringing our many parts, and be to his benefit. Now listen, he says the body is not made of one part, but of many. Come on. So that person that says, oh, you know, I can stay at home and it's just me and Jesus, they've missed out on God's intentions. It was not his design, it was not his desire that it would be just you and Jesus. But rather, he brought us in to be a family together. It's just like you saying to your mom, to your dad, to your brother, to your sister, hey, I don't want you anymore. You're not part of this family anymore. I don't need you. So you're no longer my brother, you're no longer my sister. You go, oh, I couldn't do that, we're blood. Yeah, so are we. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. You are not your own. You were purchased by God. You became part of his family. You became part of this body because you were purchased. If you're not wanting to be purchased, if you're not wanting to be part of his family, that's one thing. But if you do, you're part of the whole. And along with that, church, comes a responsibility. Because listen what he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Well, I'm not one of the important people in the church. You don't know God. He even says, you know, the more uncomely parts, the more, you know, inadequate parts, the less functional parts get special honor in my body. Huh? He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? What is he trying to get across? He is giving to us, Paul is giving to us, the fact that we need one another. My whole body needs my eyes. I did not realize until I had to give up this left ear, everything that's in there. I mean, you can look in here and see right through. It's amazing. No, when I had the surgery and they took out my whole inner ear and all the stuff inside there, I never realized that I needed one on each side of my head. I can't play sounds. Something will crash or something will go off or be said or whatever like that. I can't tell where it's coming from. It's weird. But it's taught me an incredible lesson that I need all the parts that the Lord gave me. And you know what? We need to understand that the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And every single one of those parts is important. You think of it. Well, in fact, God has arranged all the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Listen to that again. In fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. I don't know what that says to you, but that says to me that God is the one that has brought us together. He knows the talents, the abilities that he's put into each of our lives. He knows the benefit that each one of us bring to his body. And he is counting on the fact that we would bring our gifts that he has given to us. He's counting on it. Because for the body to fully function, all the parts need to be working. You get this? I know some of you are kind of slow, so I have to explain it. You know. I can't hear over here. Huh? I said this to you before, but you wake up tomorrow morning and your legs don't work. We're calling the emergency squad. Come get me quick, come get me and get me to the hospital. Something's wrong, my legs aren't working. It happens all the time within the body of Christ. Because people feel like, well, somebody else will do it. No, I'm sorry, a hand cannot be a leg. My voice is kind of weak. I said a hand cannot be a leg. Here's a revelation. Are you ready? I'm going to get very prophetic, very deep, and everything. So hang on. Tim, you need Daniel just like you need this leg. It's so simple, but why don't we get it? You know, I've been told, I say, well, you know, I have a group of people in the church that I really, you know, that I connect with and I keep in touch with them. Well, that's grand. I like that. Because, you know, to think that you can communicate with everybody is probably an impossibility. But that's like my left arm and my hand and my fingers saying, we're very content. Don't need the other hand, don't need the legs, don't need the rest of the body. All I need is just this arm, and we're really comfortable together. We've worked together for a long time. We've known each other for years, and so we communicate all the time. Well, that's really grand, but guess what? When this leg itches, I really want this arm and hand to get involved. And this world has an itch that nobody can scratch except for the body of Christ. when are we going to get this, church? It's a simple concept. It is a reality that we have to acknowledge because it's right there in the Word of God. An eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Isn't that what he says? He addresses it very plainly. There's no ambiguity to it. It is an exacting thing. You need the other people that are sitting in this room. And by the way, many who are not today. We have to be so very careful about the decisions that we make and how they will affect lives. Even in our absence. Let me give you an example. What if I'm going to be gone? I don't tell anybody. I just let you all show up here. Everybody goes, where's Pastor Bill? I don't know. Do you know where he's at? No, I don't know. Where's he at? Singers get up and sing. Probably sometime before that, they would start going, I haven't seen Pastor Bill. Who's going to preach this morning? Who's going to speak this morning? Is he okay? I wonder what happened to him. Can I give you a truth? People do it all the time within the body of Christ. They just don't show up. Sometimes they're Sunday school teachers. Sometimes they're board members. They just don't show up. They decided that day to go hunting or fishing or there's nothing wrong with hunting and fishing. I'm not saying that's just, you know, but whatever. You know how we can do that? We can do that because we really don't believe what Paul said. We give cursory admission to it. We are the body of Christ. And as it works for us, that's cool. But when it boils down to my part, and that you need my part, you need her. You need her. You need her. We even need Jean. Love you. Can you feel it? You see, I don't believe, I'm not the only one preaching here this morning. I think the Holy Spirit's preaching. I think he's preaching into our hearts and into our minds, saying to us, you know, oh, it doesn't matter if I go today. Yes, it does. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has to be here every time the church is open and things like that. But you know what? I think you should be concerned every time you're not here when the church is opened. If you have in the back of your mind, they won't miss me, they won't know that I'm gone, that can mean a couple of things. One is that you have not recognized your gift, your abilities. You've not recognized yourself to be a hand or a foot or an arm or a leg within the body of Christ. It is your shortcoming, not the Lord's, because if you'll open up to him, he'll show you where's your gifting, what is your contribution. And when you're not present, your contribution is not being made. Love one another. Isn't that what he tells us? How do you do that? Pray one for another. How do you do that? Well, for one thing, you've got to care enough to know that people are sick. People are hurting. Well, I've got so much going on in my own life. If you've got too much going on in your own life, to be part of the body of Christ, you're missing it. You know, here's the amazing part. When it's your life that's hurting, you want everybody to have their attention. Huh? You walk in, the doctor says to you, you have cancer. Not sure if we can operate. You go, let me get a hold of the body of Christ. What about the other person? Can they do the same thing for you? See, we hold one another up. We support one another. We pray for one another. We love one another. What's that love look like? You know, one of the hardest things, and I've seen this forever within the church, is, and that is, you know, people will gravitate to their own family. The chances are they see all the time. And sitting 10 feet from them is somebody brand new. Brand new. Trying to figure out if they have a part, if they could fit in this body. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they're ripe unto harvest. That's what Jesus said. It's not just outside these walls, it's right here. Because see, what I've learned from the Word of God is that there is power in unity. What is the power? It's the habitation of the Spirit of the Lord. I know a bit of some of your situations in here, and I know that some of you have breaches in your family. That is, that there are some kind of a hurt, some kind of a pain, there's some kind of a breach of some sort that causes great tension when your family gets together. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? It's difficult when the family is not flowing all together. You think about a day like last Thursday, you think, oh my goodness, Aunt Susie's going to be there. I don't know. Uncle Joe, he's going, oh my goodness. Huh? Like John was talking about, we have all peculiarities in our family, so does the body of Christ. We have peculiarities, but listen to me, we need them. And if they belong to God, they're our brothers, our sisters. We should not let differences and difficulties last very long because we need one another. Oh, God, help us to get a hold of this. Well, I need to land this plane. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the habitation of the Spirit of God, the family of God, the body of Christ, a single unit together, made up of many parts, benefit in all the individual parts, not just to the whole, but to every part. And there is an interdependence within the body. We need one another. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. We're going to do two things to conclude this service. First thing is, if you have a need, part of our responsibility as we come together, James told us this, if you have a need, call for the elders of the church. They will anoint you with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. There's power. Hear me, there's power in obedience. I'm going to ask our elders, if they would please, to just come and stand at the head of each one of the aisles. Bill here, Michael over here, Greg over here. These men have anointing oil. I want to invite you. Now, they're not going to stop and pray over you. They're just going to put anointing oil on your head, and then the body of Christ is going to move out around each person, and we're going to pray, because this is what we do. I said, this is what we do. If you have a need this morning, physical need, whatever it may be, I invite you to step out into the aisles, wherever you're at, to just step out in the aisle. Come on, don't hesitate. Just right there is fine. Anybody else? Anyone over here? No needs? Maybe you would like to step in for somebody else. You have a burden on your heart for someone. You want to step in for them. Tim? I want to ask you to step out, but when you get back there, would you anoint him with oil? I want to see that oxygen gone. My God is able. Don't live with a small God. We have a big God, a mighty God. I'd like for somebody to stand in for Tony this morning, would you? You're in for Tony? Okay. Would somebody stand in for Glenda? Come on, church. Come on. Thank you. Anybody else with a need this morning? Then, brethren, come on. Yes? Yes, Steve has COVID. Let's remember him in prayer. Go right ahead, anoint these folks with oil. Come on, church. I want you to gather in around one of these people and begin to pray, begin to seek God for them and for the need that they represent. Come on, it won't hurt. Just get on out of your seats. Come on and get around them and pray. You see, I don't think I can get in close. Get in as close as you can, but let's pray. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus. Praise you, Master. Praise you, Master. Hallelujah. Our Master, we proclaim this morning that we are the habitation of your Spirit, of your presence, of your power. You have called for us. You've told us, as there are sick among us, of those who have need, that we are to have the elders to anoint them with oil, and that the church would pray, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. We're praying right now in your name. May this be a breakthrough day, God. Tony began to gain weight. May that tumor begin to shrink instead of grow. May your power, Lord God, take over. Do what no man can do. Heal Tim's lungs. Heal his lungs in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Master. All of these, God, may they know that they have been in your presence today and your power has been released in their life. And this is a day of change. This is a day of victory. This is a day, your day, because the church has done what you told them to do in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's just the first thing. A man by the name of Isaac Beck says we must stop giving the impression that the church is surrounded by a wall, fighting for its existence against a world that is trying to destroy it. Instead, we must realize that the church is a force pushing out into the world. You understand that? We're not whimpering and crying behind the walls. We are the habitation of the presence of the Lord. We are children of the Creator God. And we are the body of Christ. That's power, folks. That's power. And as each part of the body adds its strength, we get more powerful. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy that you're not needed. You are needed. You are loved. We need every part of this church family doing what God has assigned to them. Pulling together, we are powerful in the name of Jesus. I believe I received this from the Lord, and I give it to you this morning as we close. As we leave this house, now this is going to take a little bit of courage. I would like for you to find somebody in this place that you don't normally talk to. And I'd just like for you to say, I need you. If you're part of the body of Christ, this should be easy. But you just find somebody in this room before you walk out those doors and you say to them, I need you. Let it be a confirmation of the word of the Lord to your spirit. And may God bless you. You are loved. Amen. Go in the Lord. Be at peace. Amen.